Morning. Oh, it's good to be here this morning. But I would ask you if you would remember to pray for me. I leave on Sunday for a week, almost a week. I'm going to the West Coast Pastor's Wives. And it's always a great time for me because I get to see some friends that I haven't seen for a while, and those especially that I have on the West Coast when I lived there. And but it's also a very special time where I'm just with pastors' wives and I'm able to minister, and there's been years where they've ministered to me when I've been just going through difficult things, and somebody will just share something or I hear something and I'm encouraged and I always come back refreshed. So when I go, I always remember those years, and probably still have many still to come, where I go very needy. And I know for a lot of pastors' wives, they very often are very needy. And so just that I would be sensitive. I also have a teaching that has been really, really difficult for me. And I think it was I don't really know. I never can understand even my own feelings and emotions, what I go through. But it's been a very emotional one for me. And maybe it's because I've not been feeling myself and just came back when I went to Trinidad with that, whatever it was. And it's just been hard to kind of pull out of it, if you like. I'm definitely better and stronger. They had a fantastic appreciation meal for all the pastors and their wives last night. And it was outrageous. It was extravagant. It was delicious. And so I ate a really good meal, probably for the first time in nearly 2 weeks. So it was that good. I tell you, it was delicious. So, okay, so our lesson this week is the two debtors. And as I looked at that, I thought, wow, this is all about love and forgiveness. And love and forgiveness are interrelated. The one who loves forgives. And the one who is forgiven loves. Someone has said, forgiveness was the most tender part of love. And all of us need to learn of forgiveness and love. Obviously, our world would be a better place if we all knew more about forgiveness and love. The key to having a forgiving spirit and loving heart is to have experienced forgiveness and love for yourself. That's where that response comes from. And as we turn to our scripture for our this week's lesson, we have such incredible lessons on forgiveness and love. So if you haven't already, turn to our scripture, Luke chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. That's asking Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman was in the city who was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." And this is where Jesus begins his parable. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's a lovely picture of a woman's devotion to Jesus. We know she's a sinner. She's probably a prostitute, or as the scriptures would say, a harlot. One wonders if at some time she had either met Jesus and received personal forgiveness, or as she heard him speak, she put faith in his words and had known in her own heart the joy of being forgiven. Or at the very least, she'd heard and learned enough of him to know that she wouldn't be rejected by him. And so she had heard that Jesus was going to be at Simon's house, knowing perfectly well with what scorn and contempt she would receive from a Pharisee. She went anyway, and she took with her an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She had a plan. The woman and Simon are on opposite ends of the social scale. Simon was a Pharisee. Now, these Pharisees thought of themselves as the guardians of the law, and they were the ones who set the standard to which everyone had to adhere and be measured. They were legalists and self-righteous. He probably had a beautiful home, a fancy house. She maybe came from the slums. He probably came from a very respectable neighborhood. She was probably from what we might term the red light district. So the invite to Jesus, to Simon's home, it seemed like it was a custom of the day. They would invite a rabbi or a teacher to dine so they'd be able to listen to what he had to say. And, you know, we could dispute, and you probably will go through it in your groups, why Simon would have invited him. But, and so they would come and they would invite them and they would listen to them. So you think about, when you think about going to a home in those days, it would not be like someone coming to our home today with the table and the high back chairs and the whole deal. You have to picture there would be a long table in the middle of the room. There would be probably no china cups and saucers and silverware like we are used to. There'd be no high-backed, nice dining chairs either, but there would be chaise lounges that they would lie on, and their feet would be behind them, and they would rest their elbow and eat and talk. But the feet would kind of be as far away as possible from the table. So when this woman walks in, and I love what the scriptures say, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought in her alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Behold there indicates something startling or shocking even. Something shocking is taking place. Now, it wouldn't be shocking for a stranger to walk in or a poor person, but behold, a woman and a sinner, she walks in. And then she stood at his feet behind him, weeping and beginning to wash his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. And she's kissing his feet. What it says in the scriptures here is she never stops kissing his feet. And so you can just imagine Simon in his smug self-complacency thinking. It tells us in verse 9, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him and said, if this man was a prophet, he would know who, what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Well, there's a scary thing right there. Jesus knows what we're thinking, what we're mumbling, what we're, you know, our thoughts. And so Simon's thoughts prompt the parable. And a parable is believed, this parable is believed to be a picture of Simon and this woman. And then Jesus begins, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So two debtors. There may be two classes of people in the world's eyes. The good, the decent, kind of outwardly respectable, and the one who's just in sin, just living for themselves in sin. But I want you to note this, number one, both of these in the parable are debtors. Both stand in the same relationship to the creditor. One may owe more, but both are in debt. It tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Although one may appear darker and blacker than the other, have their sins were darker and blacker than the other, but both were the same. They were both in darkness. And who's to say who's blacker in God's sight? We don't know, we don't understand the infinite complexities of motives. And it is quite possible that an action which appears good and passes the inspection of society's morality might well be, and only God can judge, done from an evil and corrupt motive. And if we try to assess the degree of sin and sinner's guilt, we have to do it by looking underneath the surface. And this is something that only God can do. It's for him to say who owes what. It's enough for us to know that we are all in debt. Small or large, it's kind of like a rattlesnake. It has a bite and it has venom because it's a snake. Whether you owe $500 or $50, you owe, I owe. Secondly, they both had nothing with which to pay. It's then redundant if you owe 500 or 50, you can't pay. So you see, the issue is not how much you owe. The issue is you owe and cannot pay. There's no cash in your pocket. There's no money in the bank. There's nothing to draw from. You can't pay. And so it is with all of us. Not only have all sinned, but all of us are unable to diminish that sin in any degree before our holy God. We cannot erase the record against us. No amount of sorrow or crying can remove it. Tears can't wash it away. No seminars can get rid of sin or guilt. We can't ignore it. That only results in a seared conscience. Guilt cannot be dealt with and gotten rid of by any guilty person. We have nothing with which to pay. Even if we mend our ways and, you know, turn over a new leaf and say we're never going to ever do that again, it still doesn't pay the existing debt. We may have grown to hate that evil, but it can't change what we've already done. So how vital it is for you and I to see that we can never, ever expect to experience the true forgiveness of God if you don't up to the fact that, number one, you and I are in debt, and number two, it's a debt we cannot pay. But now we see the good news, because we see how Jesus freely forgives both. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Wow, the wonder of God's forgiveness. It's just beyond our comprehension, is it not? It is mine. It's beyond mine. And this forgiveness springs from his incredible love. No matter how much we might owe, nothing is too much for him. It doesn't matter that we cannot pay. His love is deeper than all our sin. It brought to mind that song that Beck sang about his great love is just incredible. And if the whole sky were like a parchment and the ocean was the ink and we had a pen, we couldn't even exhaust the love of God because of all he's done for us. It's so vast, his incredible love. His love is everlasting. His love is unfailing. His love is eternal. His love goes deeper than anything that we could imagine. Just think about his incredible love for you and for me. And his love, this incredible love, springs from his own being. And because it exists in him, it can never be quenched by any of our sin. I mean, think about that. And so the first word that this love speaks is forgiveness. And they had nothing with which to repay, and he freely forgave them both. And then he says to Simon, "Tell me therefore which of them will love him more." "Simon, which one will love him the more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And then Jesus said, "You've judged rightly, you've spoke right." The real difference between Simon and the woman, not just that one had more sin to forgive, so greater love would be needed, but it was the deeper sense of the need for forgiveness. That was the real difference. Simon, outwardly, your sins are few compared to this woman, but see how she loves. She's perceived the need to be forgiven. See how she loves. You can imagine Jesus saying, "Simon, you never even showed me the common courtesies when I came in. You looked on in disgust as she showered me with love and devotion. Can it be you know nothing of love and forgiveness? She loves me, Simon. She knows what it is to be forgiven, and she loves me. Look at her, Simon." And I'm just thinking what Jesus would be thinking. I see her, the filthy harlot that she is, this sinful woman. How could you let her touch you? "Simon, you look, but you don't see. You're blind. You don't see her as she is. You only see her as she used to be." Compare herself to yourself. "I came here though you didn't really want me. You neglected the everyday common courtesies, no foot washing, and yet she's bathed my feet with her tears. You didn't greet me. She sat at my feet. You gave me no oil. She opened this sweet perfume and bathed my feet with oil. Simon, you say if I was a prophet, I could see. Can you see? I can see her. Can you? You compare yourself and you say, thank God I'm not like this sinful woman. She has come to love and worship because of mercy. Your eyes only see what she was, not what she is. Can it be because you have not known love and forgiveness like this woman?" And so in that parable Jesus shared with Simon, he forgave them both. And so it shows us that Jesus loves the Simons and the harlots. And whatever situation we have found ourselves in, whether outwardly good or bad, you and I have owed, we owe, we've sinned, and we cannot pay. And yet God loves us. He loves you and I with an everlasting love, and he offers and has offered to you and I forgiveness. A forgiveness that's based on a cancelled debt, a debt that was paid long ago on Calvary's cross. And oh, how we have loved his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace that's changed our lives. Every one of us who knows Jesus as our Savior, we have a changed life forever. We've been transformed. We're different people than what we were. The proof that we've tasted and experienced the mercy of God is what? We are merciful. We are merciful. We don't want to be like the cold-hearted Simons of this story, but we will if we forget or if we don't experience God's forgiveness. Though Simon and the woman both owed a debt they couldn't possibly repay, though Simon's sin was less obvious, it was more dangerous. And I read somewhere where it says he was like a man who was following a map he was certain would lead to heaven. But when heaven came down and walked into his house, he didn't even know it. The woman, on the other hand, realized just how lost she had been. Forgiven much, she loved much. She found heaven at Jesus' feet. This woman showed incredible, extravagant love towards Jesus. She gave an extravagant gift, and it came from an extravagant heart to her extravagant Lord. Let's look at that extravagant love. She came into the room, went right up to the table, a thing that was only acceptable in this culture if she was serving a meal. She didn't care what anyone else thought. She cared only about Jesus. It was so much more important to her to share and show her love in this particular way that it didn't matter what any other person thought or said. Secondly, she brought what was probably her most valuable possession to pour out on Jesus. She probably intended it to anoint his head, but just got carried away in the emotion and washed. After she'd washed his feet and dried his feet with her hair, something else, she let down her hair, something else that woman did not do in public. And she dried her tears, she wiped his feet and then anointed him. She wanted to give him her best, her all, sacrificial, selfless, and extravagant. And she wipes his feet. She came humbly before him and reverently. And I would imagine left a beautiful fragrance. And I thought about the fragrance. What do we leave? Do we leave and do we take a fragrance of Christ with us wherever we go? I'm sure it's your desire and it's my desire to love the Lord like this, to carry his fragrance to others, to give of ourselves to him. Think about it. This woman wasn't the only one who gave to Jesus. Many had done things for Jesus. Some gave food, lent them their boat, another a colt, another his strength. One gave him a cup of water, one even his grave. But this woman wanted to give him her best. And we call her love extravagant because it means it's more than she gave, more than what was necessary. Because we often see her offering more than the usual sacrifice of love. But we should all offer extravagant love to the Lord. Do we offer extravagant love? I mean, think about it. I don't think so. I don't think I do. How do we offer our love? Well, consider the opposite of extravagant. Restrained, to limit, restrict, or keep under control, moderate. And that's very often how we come to the Lord. We hold back. I don't know what you hold back today. That's the Spirit to show that to you and to me. Another definition of extravagant is exceeding the bounds of reason as actions, demands, opinions, or passions. And this woman's love did exceed the bounds of reason, especially for the men at that table. And we know that by Simon's reaction, by his thoughts. And what Jesus did was share that parable. But this lady, this woman, she didn't care what the men thought. She knew they would be there. She didn't have any fear of them. And I thought about this too. Had she thought about this act maybe the night before when she had heard Jesus was going to be in the Pharisee's house? Oh, I know what I'm going to do. Had she thought about that? We don't know what her thoughts were. All we know is she did not miss out on that opportunity to go into the house and do what she did. How about us? Do we miss the opportunities because we think about what maybe others would say? Maybe something that the Lord's put on our heart to do, but we just think about, oh, it would be so weird if I did that. When you think about all he has done for you and for me, shouldn't we and our response be extravagant love demonstrated in an extravagant way? Let's think about that and think about ways that we can demonstrate love, because we have so much to be thankful for. I'm reminded of another woman who poured out her love to Jesus extravagantly. Her name was Mary. Remember Mary? Mary and Martha, Mary of Bethany. Well, both these women, Mary and this lady we've talked about, both poured out their love publicly. Both took the risk of ridicule and rejection. Both needed courage. Both anointed the feet of Jesus, poured oil on his head. Both wiped his feet with her hair. Both broke open that precious ointment, and both offered themselves to him fully. I think this is what the Lord would love from us, to show him extravagant love. Remember, when I started, I said love and forgiveness are interrelated. One who loves forgives, and one who is forgiven loves. He's loved us. Let's love him back extravagantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this parable. Lord, we could never, ever repay the debt we owed. Never. But we thank you so much for Jesus, for that incredible love of our Lord. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us to love you, Lord, the way that is fitting. Help us to not hold back. Lord, when we come to worship you in this place, let us just worship you in spirit and in truth. Focusing our mind and our hearts on who you are and the way that you have just extravagantly loved us. Thank you so much for Jesus. Help us to be a fragrance of Christ in our world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.